Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our enlightenment, guardian angel, strengthen the lights of our minds, order and illumine our images, and arouse us to consider more correctly. St. Thomas Aquinas, angelic doctor,
pray for us.
And help us to understand all that you've written. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Actually, I ran across those three things that we have in the prayer to the angels on. Mm-hmm. They're in the sentences right together, those three. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, we're up to Article 3, right?
Yes.
Whether the essence of God, the substance of God, the nature of God, is able to be seen by the bodily eye, huh? For it is said in the book of Job, in the 19th chapter, in my flesh I will see God, right? And in 42, by the ear of the ear, right? Or by the hearing of the ear, I have heard you, and now my eye sees you, huh? Of course, you have to realize that the word sight can be used metaphorically, right? Although here, I think the way he's going to understand that first passage is that when my soul is joined to my body again, I will be seeing God with the soul, right? Mm-hmm. My soul being the body, right?
Mm-hmm.
so that my soul and my flesh will see God, right? But not through the flesh, right?
Mm-hmm.
Moreover, Augustine says in the last book of the City of God, chapter 29, that the eyes of the glorified, huh, who excel, right, huh, that they will not only see more acutely than the serpents or the eagle is supposed to be able to fly towards the sun, like St. John. Represented by the eagle, which no matter how accurate they get to be, these senses of the serpents or the eagles and so on, they cannot see nothing but bodies, right? Huh? But the eyes of the blessed will see, right, also incorporeal things. Huh? A lot of times, I guess it has to be explained, huh? and Thomas will, of course, explain what Augustine means to say. Huh? Okay. But whoever is able to see bodiless things is able to be raised up to seeing God, right? Therefore, the glorified eye is able to see God. Huh? But Thomas will be solving that in a way in which, you know, I say that I see that you're alive. But do I really see your life?
No.
No, I merely see your movements. And But right away, I'm sharp enough to see that you're alive. Huh?
Yeah.
And you're going to see God in everything, huh? The way St. Francis does, right?
Mm-hmm.
And but it's because your mind will be so sharp, right? Moreover, God is able to be seen by man by an imaginary vision. For it is said in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, I guess it is.
Mm-hmm.
But imaginary vision has its origin from the senses. For the image, as Aristotle says, is a motion made by the sense and act. Huh? So you're thinking the first image here, like if I look at you and I close my eyes, I still kind of see you, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's because there's a motion set inside of me from what I saw originally with my eyes. Huh? But now I no longer see you with my eyes, but you kind of fade away, right?
Mm-hmm.
But there's a kind of motion there. Huh? It's weaker than the original thing because it's, when you hit one ball and hit another ball, it gradually gets weaker, right? But Isaiah says his vision, right? So one church in my hometown has got this big guy up there, you know, it's like Isaiah, I suppose, inspired by Isaiah, as he's sitting there. Okay. Therefore, God is able to be seen by a what? Sensible vision. Now, if you can imagine God or picture God. But against this is what Augustine says in the book about seeing God to Paulina, that God, no one has seen ever in this life as he is, or in the life of the angels, as those what? Visible things are, right? Which are discerned by bodily, corporali visione, by bodily vision, right? Okay. So Thomas says, I answer, it should be said that it is impossible for God to be seen by the sense of what? Sight, huh? Or by any other sense or power of the sensitive part, huh? For every power of this sort is the act or form of a bodily organ, right? As will be said later when he talks about the human soul. I think we read that one time, didn't we, here? And when he got through the Dhyanima, I think we went into the Parivasuma. But act is proportional to that of which it is an act. Huh? Whence no power of this kind can extend itself beyond what? Bodily things. But God is bodiless, as has been shown above, right? Whence neither by sense nor by imagination, which also is a bodily organ, is he able to be seen, but only by the what? Understanding. Okay. So even the painter will not see him, right? With his bodily eye, that is to say, right? Or by his imagination. You talk to an average Catholic, right? And you kind of, you know, wonder whether they think that God is bodiless, really, huh?
Yeah.
And remember my cousin who was a philosopher trying to tell his mother that God in his divine nature has no body, and she just couldn't understand this. I remember this saying, you know, she's a little girl, you know, thinking, God with his little finger could move the whole world, right? I don't know what she really meant by that. But it's hard for us to transcend the what? Imagination, too, right? As Aristotle says in the book on the sense and the sensible, we understand nothing without the what? Continuous and time. Huh? Because the images are continuous, right? And they're tied up with the temporal. And so even in our statements, we always have the past, the present, and the future. And so if we try to understand something that is not continuous, either we don't understand it at all, or falsely, either try to imagine it, or else we have to negate what we what imagine, right? Say God is not a body, right? God has no parts, right? And so as Boethius says in the Book on the Trinity, you have to, in talking about God, transcend the imagination, right? And that's very hard. And I mention often this famous a text from Aristotle there in the fourth book of Natural Hearing, and he's talking about Plato, beginning of the fourth book, and he quotes the common opinion of the Greeks before him, that whatever it is must be somewhere. And if it isn't somewhere, it doesn't what?
Exist.
Well, to be somewhere, to be in place, is a property of natural bodies, right? So if you're thinking that whatever it is must be somewhere, if it isn't somewhere, it doesn't exist, you're thinking that what is, it's the same as bodies and what is in bodies, huh? And so you can't really but transcend imagination, huh? You remember when the Russians set up the Sputnik guy, you know, he radioed back to her, there's no God up here, is it? But I mean, most people, you know, think that, right?